been focusing on prayer and looking at Bible verses that have to do with prayer. And I really anticipated probably doing that again tonight. But what I'm going to share with you is very Hainian. What I mean by Hainian is it's not a typical or traditional message. I am going to read you the testimony of a young missionary wife and mother. It was in 2019 that God started the process of their mission life. So we're not talking a long, long time ago, are we? And I want you, and what brought this to mind to do this and to read this testimony is because of our emailing. And some of the things that you'll hear me read of her testimony, you'll realize why it can be so beneficial to get an email. Now, thus far, the missionaries that I emailed to, two of them were in the States, one of them was foreign. And what I plan to do for the next few weeks is to go foreign, okay? Because of what I read in this testimony that I'm going to share. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't email stateside ministries. We should. Listen to the heart. I hope that I can relay her heart in my reading. But listen to the heart. And I want you to think about this when it comes to emailing. And the next time a young family, missionary family, comes to Black Creek. The big bold title on this is, All I Can Do is Trust God. As I sit watching my kids in the backyard of our new house in Nicaragua, I sit with peace from the Father and a grateful heart. I thought, how in the world did I actually get here? 10 years ago, when I met my husband, Dan, I put it in the back of my mind and hoped he would never actually go to the mission field where God was calling him. I hoped and prayed God would change his path because I never thought I could do it. It was just too scary. When we were first married and working with a church plant in California, I never knew the plans God would have for us in order to grow and refine us. Some were extremely painful and downright hard to go through. The missionary life in the future still seemed so far away. I wondered if it would ever actually happen, and sometimes I hoped it never would. After we spent 7 years of growing in the ministry and getting tremendous experience, God started the process of our mission life in 2019. Dan and I headed to Nicaragua for a survey trip. I was flooded with a huge wave of emotions. It was there on a beach that the Lord started to show me his peace that passes all understanding. I felt like God had done the impossible in my heart that night, and I thought I would be fine from that point on. As we started our mission board and deputation process, I still got scared about the future, and I wondered if it was really going to happen. Deputation ministry with two kids and one on the way was challenging and a growing season in our lives, but God allowed us to complete it, and that in a year and a half, which is at least 50% less than the average. Then it was time to go and pack up. And I was not sure I was going to be able to make it. I prayed and prayed and kept on going. I saw God's grace and faithfulness through it all. His grace always allowed me to do more than I ever thought possible. However, was I going to make it? I always had a desire to serve the Lord with my life, but I always struggled with feeling unable to do all that came with a missionary life. I remember flying to Honduras in January of 2023 to study Spanish and trying not to be overwhelmed with emotions. I took it one hour at a time, and then one day at a time. Looking back, I could see God's hand in everything he had done to grow and prepare me for that moment. He was not done. I started facing missionary life on the field with three children and learning a new language. Oh, the struggles that were with us. And within a few short months, life in Honduras had started to prepare me for life in Nicaragua, and I did not even know it. The language is still extremely hard for me, and I wonder if I will ever get it. There were other challenges, such as the daily water shortage, electrical power outages, language barriers, people and cultural differences. For me, there was a learning curve that included discovering that doing everyday tasks would take forever to get done, accepting things not being done the right way, homeschooling the children, cooking with different ingredients, going to the capital to get the good meat for our family, and learning new driving skills, overcoming loneliness, and the list goes on. There's where your prayer letter could help with the loneliness. As our move to Nicaragua was upon us, I felt the Lord had prepared us more than ever. It seemed like moving to our final destination was finally okay for me. That was all God, doing what I thought was impossible for me. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. The transition to Nicaragua still was not a walk in the park. We had many complications. It seemed like the devil was fighting to keep us from getting to the place God really wanted us. Sometimes when it rains, it pours. We have to keep our eyes on the Lord even when things get discouraging, because we know he will win in the end. We have been through some tremendous trials, as I know every missionary has and will have in the future. And yet, God is faithful and always good. God has always provided. God will always prepare one for what he has called one to do, even if it is a different way than expected. I once heard it said, faith is going to a place you cannot see or do not understand, and all you can do is trust God. Father in heaven, I do pray for our missionaries, especially our missionary wives. They, Father, who bear the brunt, if not the full load, of caring for the family. And while the husband is occupied with nationals and interacting with various people, she, the wife, the mother, father is often at home alone. And just as this missionary wife's testimony stated, she felt the loneliness. Dear God in heaven, would you put your strong arms of support around our missionary wives? Would you uphold them with a strength that they cannot imagine, but that you are able to provide? Father, for those who are on deputation, traveling from church to church, setting up a display, taking it down, keeping the children in order, smiling and interacting with strangers. Lord, help us to be genuinely friendly with the missionaries that come here to our church. Help us, dear Father, to show them the kind of encouragement that they can sense comes from our heart and not just something that's being done to be nice. Father, thank you for the many thousands of your children that are right now, today, serving in a capacity where you have placed them. Many of them in a foreign country. And this dear lady has expressed it very well, what it's like to live there. And I thank you for that. I pray for her in particular. We do not know her. Probably will not meet her. But through this publication, she was able to share her heart. And I thank you for that. Now these things I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Turn, if you would, please, as I give a brief brief message. I mean, so brief, I don't know if you can call it a message. I don't know what you'd call it, but because I have a lot of prayer requests to share, we want to take yours, and then we want to go to pray. So what I share is going to be brief. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication. Remember, we talked about the difference between prayer and supplication. They're both a form of praying, but supplication is when you kick it up a notch or two. It's when you plead with God for something. It's when you're imploring. It's when you're begging God. And it may not, if somebody were to hear you, they may not sense that it is supplication, but your heart knows that it is. Because your heart is praying in such a manner. And Paul says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers. Now, remember, supplications is pleading. Prayer is requesting from God, and it is every bit as valid as a supplication. It's just that God recognizes that sometimes you need to supplicate. Now, that's not a common word that we use, is it? But how about there's times he knows that we need to plead with him and beg him. What kind of supplication do you make for others? I make supplication for others so regularly. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions. So he takes this matter of prayer and he's divided it up into two, supplications, prayers, and now he introduces intercessions. Well, that's what prayer is. When you go before God on behalf of someone else or on behalf of yourself. But he says there's times that we need to make intercessions. And so he divides it out into its own category. Sometimes in praying, you will not ask for a thing for yourself. It'll be all about others. All about others. I'm sorry. It was the day before Pat died. Our daughter Cindy, our oldest daughter, was at the hospital, was talking with her. She was no longer able to talk, but she was able to communicate. And she was trying to get Cindy to understand something. I don't remember how it came about, but finally Cindy said, "Mom, are you saying scriptures?" She nodded her head. They talked some more, and then she said, "Are you saying family?" And again, she nodded her head. And then to a third part, others. Cindy said, "Mom, are you telling me this is what's important to you?" She shook her head, yes.
Amen.
I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions. There's times when you will pray all interceding. You won't ask for anything for yourself. It'll be all about others. Now you understand why I remembered what I shared. Others. That's intercession. When you pray for others. It's not wrong to pray for yourself. Certainly not. But there's times where all you'll do is intercede. Intercessions and giving of thanks. So he takes, and we know that prayer involves thankfulness, but now in this verse, he takes the umbrella of prayer, the diamond of prayer, and he looks at each facet as an individual aspect. And he tells us that this is supposed to be done for all men. Now, I have no doubt but what I should do every one of those facets for every one of you. But I'm supposed to do it for my neighbors also. I'm supposed to do it for, like when I'm at Walmart and I come away, maybe it was another customer, maybe it was a clerk, but I come away with that person stuck in my head. And I often, by the time you drive off the parking lot, it got unstuck. But have you ever gotten home and you still thought about that clerk or that man or woman that you saw and chatted with maybe for just a half a minute? And you got home and there they were still. Verse 1 says, this is to be done for all men. It's right to pray for such. You may never pray again for them, but if God kept them on your heart, pray for them then.
Amen.
And then he goes on, because you see, what is at the end of where it says, be made for all men? What's the punctuation there?
Semicolon.
In other words, it's not a period. He continues this thought of pray for all men. He itemizes them then for kings. in our case, that would be president. And for all that are in authority, whoa. You have a county sheriff. The people in Cuba, they have the Cuba Police Department. I grew up in Pennsylvania, so I don't know the structure of New York. What do you call your government leaders that are in the county?
Legislators.
Legislators, okay. Legislators. Federally, it would be congressmen and senators, right?
Right.
Okay. Pray for all men, for all that are in authority. You see, very truthfully, it's been a while since I prayed for our policemen. So what am I saying this for? I'm preaching to myself. And I'm thinking to myself, Roger, I mean, I just got hit up. Unfortunately, it wasn't a 2x4. I think it was a noodle. Hit me in the back of the head. I need to pray for our policemen in the city of Olean. State policemen. Oh, you know, the only time I think about state policemen is when I'm coming up where they usually sit with their radar. That's about the only time I think of them. And shame on me. I go by them and I don't even pray for them. I think, whew, apparently I wasn't going too fast. And I want to call myself spiritual. Right. See, this spirituality thing goes a whole lot further than what we usually think of it. And so, kings, authorities, that, now why do we do this? Why do we pray that? Well, they have needs. That's one reason why we pray. And then look, if you will, in verse 2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. To pray for all in authority.
Right.
And to pray for the president. And to pray for all men. One of the outcomes is, he says it in the end of verse 2, that we, that's us Christians, may lead a quiet and peaceable life. In all godliness. I never thought of godliness coming from praying for the president. I mean, after all, he's a Democrat and he's doing some of the dumbest stuff I've ever seen. Yeah, but the book, the word, remember? Oh, we love to smack around the word. Okay, we really like to use that. We got a sword and we're going to push it in people's. We're going to show it to people. But he says here that part of my living a quiet and peaceable. Oh, wow, something just came to me, very personal. A peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So it comes, godliness and honesty and peaceableness comes from a thing here. Not the only thing it comes from, but it's one of the things it comes from that's altogether different than we usually think. Now, did you notice I said we? I didn't say you usually think of. I too generally do not think of these things in such a manner. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for taking it and using it.
Using it.